Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. We were going to have some baptisms in this service, but our heater wasn't quite working. And I feel bad for Scott Himes because at first service we had somebody that really wanted to be baptized. So Scott took one for the team and got in the thing. So he's somewhere thawing right now. And we're going to do baptisms again in a few weeks and we will turn up the heater sooner. And so, these soft people, we got to do. Go in with an ice pick, it's fine, you're good. You know, one thing about baptism, and I brought this out in the first service, is baptism is making a stand. And Carson, in first service, you know, here he is, middle school, I think, just taking a stand for God. And I love that. And that's what we're going to talk about today, taking a stand, even when it's unpopular. What stands do we take? Why do we take them? How do we form our views and so on? So we're going to look at that. And as a way of introduction, I want to play a clip for you from a film that came out last fall called Wonder. Many of you may have seen it. Great movie about a young boy, Augie, who was born with a genetic condition that caused facial deformities. And Augie has spent his whole life at home being homeschooled and kind of protected there. But now he's at middle school age, and it's time to go to the public school. So he and his classmates are wrestling through whether they're going to accept him and so on. And he makes one friend, a young boy named Jack Will. And this is a clip. It's about 2.5 minutes when Jack had to make an unpopular stand. Watch this.
Okay, now that we've finished our tests, I want you all to start thinking about our fifth grade science fair project, which you will need to work on to have ready after spring break. Okay? Now, it could be about anything. Just make sure you're passionate. To create something you're excited about, something you're proud to show. Mr. Will? Mr. Will? Something more important to think about?
No.
So, it'll be teams of two. Your partner will be your table mate.
Ms. Potosa? I know we're supposed to be in pairs, but Jack Amos and I had a science fair project idea that we wanted to work on together.
Okay, maybe we can switch.
No.
Sorry? What?
No, it's okay. I'll stay with who I've got. I'll stick with Augie.
Hey, what did you do that for?
Dude, I don't want to switch.
Why not? Do you really want to be partners with that freak?
Dear Mr. Tushman, I'm very sorry for punching Julian. It was wrong of me to do that. I know you may need to expel me, but I'd still rather not say why I did what I did. It might get Julian in trouble too, and that's not fair. Sincerely, Jack Will.
Dear Mr. Will, one thing I've learned in 20 years in education is that there are two sides to every story. So I think I can imagine what started the fight. While nothing justifies striking another student, I know good friends are worth defending. So, after your 2-day suspension, your scholarship will be waiting for you. Just keep up the good work and keep being the fine boy we all know you to be. Sincerely, Mr. Tushman.
Touching scene, isn't it? And I think it's, we all love a hero like that, a young boy who makes the right decision, who does the right thing. But it's a whole lot easier to applaud on a movie screen than it is to do it in real life. And so today, like I said, we're going to look at what it means to take a stand. And if we're going to take a stand, it ought to be one that has some basis to it and not just opinions. Now, last week, Scott Himes introduced us to our hero that we're looking at, Gideon, in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon is a young man in the nation of Israel. He's probably 16 years old. He says, I'm the smallest man, boy, in the smallest tribe. And God comes to him while he's hiding out, processing grain so they can have something to eat. And God comes to him and he says, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. And Gideon responds, oh yeah? Huh. I don't buy it. He says, look, you know, I go to church on Sundays and they all talk about how wonderful God is, but yet they've got all these idols at home. And then we're constantly in fear of the Midianites and Amalekites and all these other kites around us who are constantly after us. So it didn't impress him too much. He had a hard time believing what God said about him. And I think that's one of our challenges, especially if we're going to take a stand on anything. We got to be pretty secure in who we are. And if we're going to take a stand for God, we've got to absolutely be assured that, first of all, we're on God's side and that God's for us. If I know that God is for me, then I'm much more confident to take a stand. But the problem I think a lot of us run into is we begin to hear these lies of the enemy. Oh, look what you did last night. You're not worthy. You're disqualified. You can't do this. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You can't take this stand. And yet, those things have never stopped people of God from obeying and sometimes changing the world. And I believe if there was ever a time in our society that we need a voice for Christians that's not angry, that's not just one-sided, but that comes from a biblical perspective. And like I said, I think we can get some inspiration and even some instruction this morning from this young man, Gideon. So look with me in Judges chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 25, read a few verses, stop coming, we'll finish up the rest of, most of the rest of the chapter. That night, the Lord says to him, to Gideon, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah. Asherah was a pole that was erected to worship the god Asherah, that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold there, with the stones laid in order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you just cut down. Now think about this. This is not some simple act of standing up. This is God saying, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. Take your dad's two best cows, bulls, and pull down both of the altars of Baal and Asherah that he worships at, and that Asherah pole, cut it up, make a bonfire, and then cook one of the bulls on it. That's pretty bold. That's a pretty wild act of defiance, isn't it? I mean, we would look at that and call it rebellion, especially in a hierarchical society where children always obeyed their parents. And God is telling him to take this incredible, unpopular stand. But God has plans in mind. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men of the servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Hey, props to him. He did it. It doesn't matter what time of the day to me, he did it. He just took this really crazy stand, and he did it. You know, sometimes taking a stand that's unpopular puts us on shaky ground. But sometimes it's for the right reason. I think of young people a lot. I was in youth ministry for 10 years and taught youth ministry for a little bit in Bible college. And one thing that I've seen happen over and over again in churches is parents come in and they have this encounter with God. And they suddenly realize that God loves them and that he will forgive them and give them a fresh start. And they go, yes, I'm in for that because I need it. I need a fresh start. I need forgiveness. I need a new life. And they buy into this and they become followers of Jesus. And because they love God so much and appreciate what he's done for them, they immediately change their lifestyle. And they go, we're going to go to church a lot. And the kids go, yay. You know, and we're going to live for God. Yay. And what happens is the parents have the experience, and what do the kids get? The law. We don't do that. We're Christians. Really? Because it really seems like fun. And so what happens is every young person has to develop their own faith. Even if you've raised your kids here at Life Church, they've been Life Kids every week and in other camps and events we have for them to help build a faith in them, they still have to come to a faith of their own. God has no grandchildren, only sons and daughters. And when your son or daughter becomes a follower of Christ, you are now brothers and sisters, which is kind of weird, but that's how you're going to be for eternity. And it changes everything. But many times for a young person to come to their own faith, they don't smoothly adopt mom and dad's. They have to reject yours and develop their own. This freaks Christian parents out. It's like, oh no, my son doesn't want to go to church. He's not thinking about God. He's talking about atheism, all this kind of stuff. And it's driving me crazy. That's the wrong reaction. The wrong reaction is to convey to them why you became a Christian. To talk about the love of God and your experience and what it really meant. Not just that they do the right thing, but that they discover God on their own. And you just make it a smooth path for them. And I believe it can be done. And that's what happens with Gideon. In fact, Gideon has this encounter with God, and it not only affects his life, but affects everybody around him. Look at verse 28. So when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, who has done this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die. For he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? I mean, do you have to really defend this God? I'm trying to find my place, sorry. Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar is broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he had broken down his altar. An incredible thing that happens here. Gideon takes a stand, and then suddenly his father sees this act, and he sees what a sacrifice, what a selfless thing he's done. And he's done it in obedience to God. So how does his father respond? It awakens his father to the truth. And Gideon's stand, the first person affects is his own father. See, when you take a stand for God, it may seem really lonely, but if it's something that God intends, it's going to affect a lot of people in a good way. I came to Christ at started in being interested in God at 17, 18 is when I really made a decision to follow him for life. And my parents were not believers. My grandmother was. I actually moved out and moved in with her because I wanted that influence in my life. And my mother later became a believer, and I had the opportunity to lead my father to Christ on his deathbed. And so all that time that had been invested, all that time that he didn't understand why I was doing what I was doing, why I was throwing away a career that I had to go into ministry. He didn't get any of that. But eventually, love wins. Prayers avail much. And it took till the last moment, but his life was changed. Like I said, you never know how much impact your life by making right choices what it can do. So, we get down here to the next verse. Let me read the last couple verses here. We'll finish this up, and then I want to spend some time applying this, kind of a lab session. Verse 33, now the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So these people came together, all these enemies of Israel, to attack Israel, wipe them out. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, and they too were called to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, these are other tribes of Israel, and they went up to meet him. God knew exactly what was going to happen in Israel. He knew that all these people were going to march at a certain time against Israel. And God chooses to speak to one young man who a simple act of obedience on his part, I guess not a simple act, tearing down the altars and everything, but one act of obedience, one crazy act of obedience, rallies an entire nation to follow God. Like I said, you never know what obeying God will do. Now, let me say this too. Whenever God tells you to do something that seems risky or unpopular and unreasonable, like our series title, God doesn't assign you something and then stand back and go, well, let's see how he does on this. I'm kind of betting against him, but we'll see. We'll see if he's got the fortitude to carry this out. We'll judge his character. That's how I used to kind of think God worked. That he was just seeing how I would do and then dropping the hammer on me, or I would on myself, when I failed. What I've since discovered, the truth, is that every step God asks me to take, he takes with me. Every step when I step out is met by his Spirit, his presence. It says that Gideon was clothed in the Holy Spirit. He was completely carried along by the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in that place where you took some risk for God and you were out there, man, where you were just walking on nothing but God's presence? You were taking a huge risk, and God just showed up, and you just sensed the whole time, this was so much God. It might have been a conversation with someone. It may have been the risk to go pray with somebody. It may have been taking an unpopular stand. But whatever it is, if we will just take those simple steps of faith and quit trying to race ahead with all the things that could go wrong and say, you know what, God's with me, and I sense that he's directing me to do this, so I'm going to step out in faith. And then see what happens. But it's going to be good. It's going to be good for me. And it's going to be good for God's kingdom. See, God knew what was going to happen. The problem is, I think, as we get in and begin to apply this, is that we already have some well-established views in our mind. And what I want to propose is that a lot of the views that we hold regarding politics, social issues, economics, our freedoms, our safety, are many times rooted in fear, not faith. Fear of loss. Somebody's going to take mine. Somebody's going to take away from me. I'm going to lose my lifestyle. And what I want to proposed today is that more than anything else, our views on life should be based on what the Word of God says. The problem is we live in a world that doesn't live by the Word of God. What we live by are ideologies. And a lot of the ideologies we follow are what James Mumford, in a great article he wrote a few months back, he called packaged ethics. Now, this is going to be fun. So, how many would agree that we're kind of polarized in our world today on political, social issues? Unless you've lived under a rock, you would agree with that. So, let's just tackle it. Here's what packaged issues look like, or packaged ethics look like. If you're on this side, we'll put you as a conservative. And on this side, you are a what? Liberal. I know, you're all nervous and everything. We're talking about this in church. So you're afraid to even speak now. Like, the one place I can get away from this. And you know, I was just telling somebody out in the lobby, that's the problem. Is I think we've been so careful to try to be an oasis here. To where when you come in on Sunday, we're not going to get into political issues, not getting into socialism. We're just going to tell you that Jesus loves you and how to walk with him. The problem is, I feel like we have failed in equipping you to be able to speak to topics that the Bible does speak about. And I'll show you one as an example in a little bit. But on to this. So if you're a conservative, what's your political party? Good. And over here, you're a Democrat. Yeah. And then if over here, of course, you're conservative Republican, you're pro-life. And over here, you're pro-choice. And over here, we like you till you're born, but then we're pro-capital punishment. I'm just having fun. And over here, we're anti-capital punishment. So it's kind of weird. We don't like you before you're born, but we like you after. We're for you before you're born, but not so much after. I don't set the rules. Here, you're probably, and this, you may have heard something about this week, you're pro-Second Amendment. And here, you're probably anti-gun legislation. Okay? Breathe, it's okay. Here, you're probably pro-justice. Whoops. You know? Stronger laws. And here, probably thinking social justice. Okay? You're probably on this side anti-immigration. And over here, you're probably pro-immigration. Okay? And then you could say, go on, you know, this side's probably a little more hawkish, pro-war here, kind of anti-war protest. But here's a big one. Here, on this side, the assumption is that you're an evangelical. Us. And here, you're probably a non-religion, non-participating. Now, here's the problem with packaged ethics. You don't cross the line. It's assumed by people who don't go to church that we believe this all the way down, and you might. And then it's believed people that don't go to church are this way. But I know some Democratic people that are pro-life, and I know some conservatives that are pro-immigration or social justice. So the challenge is how do we handle this? How do we break out of these? How do we avoid being a red church or a blue church? We become a purple church. Purple not only being a blending of the best of both, but purple is a symbol of royalty. We are citizens of God's kingdom. That means we have a higher ruler in our life. We are part of the kingdom of God. When we're born again, we come into a relationship with God. We become sons and daughters, and now we are citizens of God's kingdom. It doesn't mean we quit being citizens of America. I'm grateful for our freedoms. I'm grateful. I believe in the rule of law and so on. But I have a higher authority in my life, and that's what establishes the truth that I live by. The problem is, for most people, their truth is not established on the Word of God. It's established on popular opinion or how it affects me. Let me pick one issue. And this is not too heavy of an issue. Some of it will be. But the issue of immigration. And like I said, we've got to do a better job of this. I read a study last week that said only 20% of evangelical Christians have ever heard a message on immigration. And that's too bad. You know what evangelical means, don't you? It means you're not only a Christian and a Protestant, but if you break it down further, evangelical means that we believe that you have to have an encounter with God. Just because you go to church or are born into a church family doesn't mean that you're born again. Everybody has to have that individual relationship with God. And so that's what evangelical means. And we believe that. And then there are caveats to that that we believe as well. But as evangelicals, the problem is it's hard to even use that label today. Because we automatically get thrown into all these other views and more. Like we don't like people. You know? And here, you know, it's like anything goes. And so how do we view? How do we establish our views? We do it on the Word of God. So let's look at immigration. Our community, right here, Wayne Township, is currently one-third Latino, one-third black, and one-third white. And so that means as a church, we've got to be more diverse if we're going to reach our community. We just have to be, and we're talking about this as a staff. How do we get more diverse in our leadership? How do we get more diverse on our stage, in our music, and so on? How do we do that? But we've got to do it. You know, it's not enough. A lot of churches are just content to be like Noah's Ark, just two of everything. You know, we've got two of those and two of those. We're good. But God's called us to be the kingdom. And when you look at the picture of heaven, it says there are people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue worshiping together. And they're all equal and they're all one. And so that begins. We can look at the end and see what it looks like. Here's a couple perspectives I want to bring. We'll put these scriptures up or real quick. But just some things to help establish. So I was thinking about immigration. You start doing a study on scriptures, and first thing is that we're all made to become the image of God. God is for everyone becoming the image of God. Every person on earth has that potential. We're born into sin, but we have the opportunity to become a child of God. So we don't look at people according to the sin in their life. We see what God can do to redeem them. We see people as God sees them, as people that have been set free, even though they haven't been yet. And we look beyond what the world has done to them. We look beyond their weaknesses. Secondly, all humanity is loved by God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and John, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not just Christian sins, not just American sins, but the sins of the whole world Jesus took on himself. The ground at the cross is level. Everybody gets to come. Everybody gets to experience God's grace. Third, we're commanded to love our neighbors. Now, of all places, let me read you a verse. Couple verses from Leviticus. The Leviticus is the law. This is under the Old Testament when the people are living under this law where they exclusively are worshiping God as a monotheistic people. And yet, God says to them, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. This isn't Jesus in the New Testament saying this. This is God establishing this in the Old Testament among his own people. Okay? Next, we are immigrants. As I mentioned earlier, we are part of the kingdom of God. That's our authority in life. That's what we live for. And whether that aligns with our nation's laws, other people's views, it doesn't matter. This always wins. This is what we live and die by, the truth of God's word. And you can argue that, but you'd be wrong. And it would be sad. Because I know people that if it disagrees with their personal view, or even if it disagrees with their ideas of freedom and what America is about, they'll dismiss the Word of God because personal freedom is more important to them. And here's the thing. When we come into relationship with Christ, we give up our personal freedom. We say, God, my life is yours. And that goes against that thing inside of us that we love, which is freedom. I love freedom. I love the fact that I can worship here today. I love the fact that I can get up and go afterwards where I want to. I love the freedoms that I experience. It allows me to travel and to speak the Word of God without fear of being incarcerated or something like that. You can't do that in a lot of countries of the world. So I'm grateful for our freedoms. But if it meant choosing between my freedom and God's will, I hope I'll always have the grace to choose God's will. Peter writes this. Now listen to these words in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:1, very beginning of his epistle, he says these words, "From Peter, an apostle of Jesus, the Anointed One, to the chosen ones who have been scattered abroad like seed into the nations, living as refugees." Peter said, "You're a refugee." He says in another place, he says, "My divinely loved friends, since you are resident aliens and foreigners in this world." Peter says, we have a kingdom that's not of this world. We have to live above sometimes the standards and the views, and we have to take some unpopular stands. Next, we're called to practice hospitality. Hospitality means we love everybody. And if somebody comes to our nation, our job is not to judge them or check their documentation. It's to love them. We have a government that takes care of the other stuff. And you can vote, and it's your civil right to vote about any government and the way you want the government to respond. But as a follower of Christ, you are called to hospitality and to love. Imagine Jesus. I saw somebody put up a great meme this week of, you know, Jesus's distributing the fish and bread to the multitude. And he said, make sure that they're documented, you know, get this, you know, and make sure that they, you know, are you know, not getting to or something like that is really good. Jesus came as the guy in the guise of an immigrant. He did. And here's what he says in Matthew 25. "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me, sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And Jesus said, when you did it was when you did it for the person you considered the least. That becomes our standard for how much we love God. Finally, immigrants are to be cared and protected. Here's another statement from Deuteronomy. God says this, "God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, you who were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Sojourner is somebody that's just passing through. And that's where our life is. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. And we are called to walk in love and to influence as many people as possible to be part of this kingdom and to walk with us in this kingdom. Now, so how do we live this out? I think where it gets real practical is the first thing we have to do is analyze our own thoughts and say, God, and this is a tough prayer, God, show me my heart. Show me where I'm making decisions out of fear. Show me where the truth that I live by maybe isn't based on your word, but maybe it's based on what profits me. And then if that's the case and you realize you're not walking in alignment with God's word, what you do is repent. And repent doesn't mean grovel and act all sorry. Repent means to change your mind. You're going this way and you realize, what am I doing? I'm going the wrong direction. And that process of turning around and going away from the direction you're going and going a new direction, that's what repentance means. Now, there might be some emotion expressed in there and sorrow for the way you've walked and hurt you may have caused and all that. I get that. But in effect, to repent simply means to go in a new direction, a right direction, the direction in which God is going. And there's times that I have to do this a lot. I have to stop and say, God, help me with my perspective. So I've been really trying lately. And I was out with two guys the other night. They're both Arabs from Saudi Arabia. And they're students at IUPUI. I had a great conversation with them. You know, they're saying how much they love this country. The government freaks them out. And they go, you just seem so dysfunctional. You have so much potential and so much wealth, and you could do so much, but it seems like you just can't get along. And they acknowledge the problems in their own country, of course, too. But I think they were just trying to make that appeal as young people, going, it'd be really good if you folks who are in charge could make the world better for us. And I think we are so afraid to go after truth. I think we're so afraid to compromise in areas. And because we live in such a diverse world, and if our goal is to love people, we're going to have to rise above this. We're going to have to be a people that embrace people from other cultures. Think about this. God is sending the best and the brightest from nations we can't even get into to America to be trained. And there's nothing they want more than to not only experience American education, but American culture. Over 70% of students, international students that come to this country, never spend a moment in an American home. What if we just opened our homes? What if we just say, hey, I want to get to know you and a little bit about your culture, and you can ask anything you want about ours? And if we're just honest and feel like we don't have to defend, you know, American, can just say, yeah, we mess up. But here's what's good, too. But here's what I really live by. You know, what an incredible opportunity that would be. And like I said, there's things that we've done in the past. I love that Mary Jane Harvey, who used to be with us, and you know, they can't be here every week now. But she headed up a great ministry, ESL, English as a Second Language, and taught that. And she's an instructor that has trained other instructors at Butler University and so on. But we need another champion for ESL. Because if we can offer English as a second language to people, if they can learn our language, then they can adapt better here. Things like career counseling, legal services, after-school programs for kids. Again, we live in a very diverse world. And if we embrace that diversity, and if we will lead in reaching out in this way, I believe that we can have an incredible impact on people's lives and obey what God has called us to as our mission as Life Church. Now, the question comes up, you know, what about people who are here illegally? I've got, 1 minute. I can cover it. I think I saved myself just 1 minute. Conversation a few weeks ago. I was with a guy that was from El Salvador. Being from El Salvador and being illegally here, he said, here's my dilemma. If I stay here, I'm illegal, according to Romans 13, and I'm not obeying the laws of the land. He said, but Paul tells us in 1 Timothy that if a person doesn't feed his family, he's worse than an infidel. He says, well, I have a choice. Be a criminal or an infidel. What do I do? Well, you just go through the legal process. There is no legal process. There's no line you can get into right now. There's no path. There's no way a person from El Salvador can come to this country. There's no door at all. Can you believe that? Because we think, oh, sure, just go get a visa. One of many countries, you just cannot, there's no place to even apply for a U.S. visa to come to this country. And then he said this, What would you be willing to do to feed your family? Would you be willing to leave your family, go to another country, make 10 bucks an hour so you can send 5 back home? Would you do that? I said, yeah, I think I would, if it meant whether or not my family was going to survive. The good news is, I don't have to judge that man. I just have to love him. I don't have to check his status to see if he's worthy of love. Why? Because scripture we share, God loves everybody. See? I don't have to condemn him. I don't have to fix him. I just have to show him the love of God, and then it's up to him and God to work out those other issues. And I can vote and have a voice in other places, but the most important thing I can offer this world is the love of God that I've experienced, and in turn, let that come through my life. That's the most important thing you offer, not your political opinion, not your idea on social issues. The most important thing you can offer this world is, if you've had an encounter with Christ, to share that and to lead with that with people. If we do that, that'll change the world. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for every person present here this morning. I thank you that you've orchestrated bringing them to this place today so they'd hear your word. And Father, I pray for every person here that just needs to say yes to you. Maybe it's yes to a relationship with you. And for those of you that don't have a relationship with Christ, let me appeal to you. All you need to do is accept a gift that's being offered to you. The gift of forgiveness. The gift of a new life in Christ. All you have to do is say yes. Just say, Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. I accept your work on the cross. I accept your gift of salvation, and in turn, I give you my life. I become a citizen of your kingdom, and I let you lead. Because that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus and for him to be Lord. For some of you today, your yes needs to be, God, I haven't been choosing your views. I haven't even been exploring them. But I've allowed a lot of other media and other people to shape my views. And if your views on any topic are being shaped out of fear, are being shaped out of personal comfort or putting yourself first, that may seem American, but it's not godly. And you may just need to say yes to repenting and say, God, help me renew my mind in that area so I can think differently, so I can lead with love and grace and not judgment, so I can respond out of generosity and love and not out of fear. Father, wherever people are this morning, I pray that right now you would tug at their heart and draw them to yourself. And whatever they need would be found in this moment. Let this be a sacred moment in their lives. In Jesus' name.